good morning, dear friends. Great to be with you again this beautiful day. And as always, we'd like to begin with a prayer in which we ask the divine will to come and reign in us and all that we'll be doing this day, and especially this morning in this broadcast. So let us pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We are nothing. God, you are everything. You are all. We love you, Father. Come, divine will. Continue thinking in our minds, flowing in our blood, seeing in our eyes, talking in our voices, listening in our ears, breathing in our breathing, beating in our hearts, moving in our motion, suffering in our suffering. And since our souls are united to you in the divine will, let us be your living crucifix offered in sacrifice for the Father's glory. Come and pray in us, divine will. We love you, Jesus. We unite all of our prayers, our thoughts, our words, and acts this day to yours and those of our Blessed Mother, so that by offering this prayer to you as our own, it will be as if everyone had prayed in your will and will give the Father glory that all souls should give him from all times. So let us ask our Blessed Mother, Queen of the Divine Will, to help us now to come to know, love, and possess the great gift of God's kingdom here on earth as it reigns in heaven. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. Saint Perpetua and Saint Felicity, pray for us. Saint Hannibal de Francia, pray for us. And Servant of God, Luisa Tikareta, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So this morning, I'm here again in Tallahassee with some members of our own Divine Will groups, and also, hopefully today, Father Walter Tonelotto is going to join us again as we talk about the 8 p.m. hour from the hours of the Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, which are meditations, as you know now, written by Luisa Picaretta. And the 8 p.m. hour is the hour at which Jesus establishes, institutes the Most Holy Sacrament of the Eucharist. And so it's a great tie-in continuity with Father Walter's presentations a few weeks ago on the Eucharist and the Kingdom of God's Will. Before we begin, normally we have sometimes questions, but what we're going to start doing is asking people to write those questions and send them to us. We'll give you an email address next week. It's not yet ready, but we will present that for you next week. And also, we'd like to give you a phone number if you're interested in purchasing a copy of the Hours of the Passion. And this is through a nonprofit organization that helps to promote the writings and teachings of Luisa. And that phone number is 423-566-5178. That's 423-566-5178 if you would like to have your own copy of these Hours, which we'll be reading for the next few weeks now. We'll be reading the Hours of the Passion until Easter, so we only have, after today, I think four more of these opportunities. So we won't be able to read them, of course, all the way through. So what we're doing is taking some of the hours that we feel are perhaps the most pivotal and significant in the book and presenting those for you, just to give you hopefully a taste for this beautiful way of praying and meditating on the Lord's Passion. So before we do that, though, I'd like to answer a question that came to us this week over email. And that question is one that's often raised when we talk about this great gift, this teaching of the divine will. And the question is, you've heard probably both Father Walter and I use the word spirituality to describe this teaching, this way of life. And I just want to say a word about that, because there are those who say that it is not a spirituality and that we should not use that word, because this is really about forming divine life. And it is the divine life that God is giving us here. It's not simply something human. And so, but at the same time, I have used it with this qualification. Spirituality in the church, as you know, we've been given many over the centuries of redemption, the history of the church, and they're all different ways that God gives us to live our Christian vocation. It is a way to live out our baptism in following Jesus. So that's really all a spirituality is in its largest sense. Father Duane and I are Franciscans, and so we follow the Franciscan way of life, spirituality. And that was given first to St. Francis and then through him to many, many other souls who followed his way of life. So, but this is not a spirituality like Franciscan spirituality or any other. It is a spirituality that is a way of life that embraces all ways of life in the church and at the same time transcends them so that it becomes not simply our human way of following Jesus, but it becomes God's divine way, God's purpose in creating us from the beginning. So you see, it is more than a spirituality as we know it. And yet, we use that word because we need a framework, a context to talk about Louisa and her teaching, because it is so unique and different. We also need ways, though, that keep it connected to our church and to the history of spirituality in our church. And so for that reason, I think it's fine to use it as long as we qualify that it is much more than spirituality as we have come to know it until this day in the church. And so with that kind of proviso, we're going to continue this morning right away without any more introduction to with the hours themselves. Again, these are very beautiful, meaningful ways for us in this holy season, not just to meditate, but to really enter into, to share with Jesus and to participate through the divine will in all that he suffered, not just in his body and his human suffering, but in his very soul, in his own interior life. And that's really where we want to focus ourselves in these hours of the Passion. Certainly Jesus suffered tremendously in his body, as we know, especially if we've seen the movie The Passion. But he suffered interiorly from the moment of his conception in the divine will. And that's really where we want to be united with him in our own lives, because we may not be suffering ourselves physically, bodily, but we can be suffering with him and sharing his pains in our own souls interiorly. You know, this morning in the Gospel of Matthew that we read at Mass today, Jesus talks to us about loving our enemies, praying for those who persecute us so that we can all be children of our Heavenly Father and be perfect in loving as our Heavenly Father loves us. And you know, I'm sure we're all aware that that's on our human dimension and our own human will. That's really not even possible for us to love that way. It's only Jesus who has given us the example and the capacity to love our enemies as he does, as he did. And so it's through the divine life, that the Holy Spirit and the divine will in us, that we can live this great calling to follow Jesus in that way of infinite love, being perfect in loving as he loved, as his Heavenly Father loves, as the Holy Spirit loves us, without conditions. You know, we talk about unconditional love. Well, none of us can love unconditionally if God is not doing it in us. And so, as Jesus says, we must be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. And it's only in Jesus and in the divine will that we know that's possible. So this morning we're going to begin, and we hope you can follow with us this 8 p.m. hour. Because it's a rather long hour, many of you are familiar with it, we're not going to read all of it. We wouldn't have time to do it all with little commentary. So we're going to begin reading it from the beginning, and then at a certain point we're going to edit it a bit and skip some of the passages that are more perhaps more devotional in the sense of Louisa's relationship with Jesus, so that we can come to a better grasp of what is the real essence and principle of this way of life that, as Father Walter shared with us through other passages, is Eucharistic in its essence. Everything in our church, as we know, begins and ends with the real presence of Christ sacramentally in the Eucharist. And so I'm convinced that it's almost impossible to understand or grasp this way of life if we don't know what the Eucharist is as God's gift to us in Jesus, as Jesus himself gave himself to us. And so we're going to start reading now. This is called the Eucharistic Supper. We're skipping 2 hours that follow the one we read last Saturday. And they are the 6 and 7 p.m. hour. The 6 p.m. hour is when Jesus leaves for the supper room. The 7 p.m. hour is the sharing of what's called the legal supper, that is the fulfillment of the law of the Passover, eating of the Passover lamb together, which they do. This is Passover night. And so that is the hour at 7 p.m., a rather short one. And then we come to this most important moment of Jesus instituting the Eucharist at the Last Supper. And so we're going to begin now with the 8 p.m. hour, the Eucharistic Supper, and Sherry's going to be reading part of that for us.
My tender love, you are never satisfied in your love for us. I see that when you finish the legal supper, you rise from the table with your beloved disciples, and united with them, you sing a hymn of thanksgiving to the Father for having given you food. With this hymn, you want to make reparation for all the souls who fail to thank you for all the ways that you sustain our bodily lives. O Jesus, in whatever you see, touch, and do, your lips always repeat the words, "Thanks be to you, O Father." And I will take these words from your lips, and in all that I do, I will always say, "Thank you for all of us." This will continue your reparation for our lack of thanksgiving. The washing of feet. My Jesus, your love seems tireless. You ask your beloved disciples to sit down again. You take a basin of water, wrap yourself with a white towel, and kneel at their feet so humbly that you draw the rapt attention of all of heaven. The apostles themselves sit motionlessly. Tell me, my love, what do you want? What do you mean by assuming such a humble position? Humility like this has never been seen before, nor will it ever be seen again. Oh, my child, Jesus replies, as a poor beggar kneeling humbly before them, I ask for their souls. I weep and devise snares of love to lure them to me. With this water mixed with my tears, I want to cleanse them of any imperfection and prepare them to receive me in this sacrament. This act of purification is so important to me that I do not want to entrust it even to the angels or to my dear mother. I myself want to cleanse the souls of my apostles to receive the fruit of the Blessed Sacrament. In this way, I intend to make up for all holy works and for all the sacraments administered with a spirit of pride and indifference instead of a divine spirit. Ah, how many good works reach me, more to dishonor me than to give me honor, more to grieve me than to please me, more to give me death than to give me life. These sins sadden me the most. Yes, my soul, my child, go over one by one all of the most intimate sins that offend me. Satisfy me with your own reparations and console my embittered heart. My tormented love, I make your life mine to atone for so many offenses. I want to enter into the most intimate hiding places of your divine heart and use it to make up for the most intimate and secret sins with which your dearest ones offend you. Oh, my Jesus, I want to follow you in all that you do and go to all the souls who should receive in the Eucharist to enter into their hearts with you. I place my hands into your hands to cooperate with you and do what you will with them. Oh, Jesus, with your tears and with the water with which you wash the feet of the apostles, let us wash the souls who should receive you. Let us purify their hearts. Let us inflame them. Let us shake them free of the dust that soils them, so that when they receive you, you will find joy in them instead of sorrow.
So here we have both Jesus speaking, of course, as he often does in the hours of the Passion, to Louisa, and then Louisa responding to him. So what we have is, first of all, Jesus giving thanks, and he says, "Thank you, Father, for all of us." And this is something I think that, you know, the word Eucharist means thanksgiving. It is our greatest way of glorifying and thanking our Heavenly Father together with Jesus for all that he is and does. Us. And so this gratitude is something that we all, of course, wish to be aware of and to express in our own way of receiving the Eucharist. But then Jesus is talking about the preparation of the apostles and through the washing of the feet. And it's a wonderful way of, you know, this great symbol of charity that we have in John's Gospel that we always see on Holy Thursday, so beautifully enacted in our liturgy. That this is Jesus' way of preparing us himself to receive him. And what an amazing thought that, you know, none of us, as we are so aware, are worthy to receive Almighty God, Jesus, the Son of God, in the Holy Eucharist. He is all goodness, all love, all mercy, all purity. And he comes to dwell in us who are, you know, so fallen yet still feeling the effects of original sin and our own sin. And so Jesus says, I want to cleanse, purify these apostles myself. He said, I don't even leave this to my Blessed Mother, to my own mother. I want to take care of this purification myself. And it's a reminder of a great passage in the Book of Heaven, in the very first volume that Louisa wrote, which was Volume 2, because Volume 1 came later as a fill-in for things that she had not written yet. But on June 12th in 1899, Jesus has a very beautiful preparation for Louisa to receive communion, and I encourage those of you who might have a copy of this volume to look at it as we prepare for Holy Thursday, because what he does, in very similar way that he does with the apostles, Jesus cleanses Louisa himself, and she says he does it through his gaze, his loving gaze at her soul, so that he purifies her first of any stain of sin. He illuminates her intellect, so that she can better understand and grasp this great gift and mystery. And then she says he sanctifies her. It's really going through the three stages of spiritual life, that is purification, illumination, and union. And to think of God wanting to do that, Jesus himself wanting to do that with you before communion, what a great way to prepare our bodies and souls to receive him. To think that Jesus himself, before he comes, through the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling us, he wants to prepare us and to cleanse us of any stain. So he says, don't be afraid. Certainly a state of mortal sin would keep us from the Eucharist until we can get to confession. But for most of us in our human weakness and venial sins, Jesus does not want that to keep us away from receiving him. In fact, The Church says that the Eucharist cleanses us. The blood of Christ in the Eucharist cleanses us of our sins. That's why we begin Mass with that penitential rite, to remember that. And so, he says, this act of purification is so important that he doesn't want to leave it to anyone else. So, I think that's so encouraging to us, God's great love and mercy, that he wants us to be prepared. He wants us to be worthy and ready to receive him. And he is willing to do that himself when we feel that we are not. And so with the same, with his tears and with the water with which he washed the feet of the apostles, Louisa says, Lord, let us wash souls, all the souls of those who should receive you. In other words, she's saying, Jesus, I can do this with you. I can be a part of that great act of charity of yours to help cleanse and purify, sanctify souls so that they can all be worthy to receive you. And then she says, and then, Lord, you will find joy in them instead of sorrow. That's really what our life is about, is bringing joy to Christ, glory to the Father, salvation to souls. And so we do with him what he does. We wash the feet. And Jesus said, what I have done for you, now you must do for one another. So how is the Lord asking you, me, to wash the feet of others, to help cleanse and purify them? First, by our own acts of mercy, our own acts of forgiveness, our own acts of reconciliation. And so it's a great calling, and of course none of us can do it without it, but it's the divine will and Jesus himself who makes it all possible. We're going to continue now with this 8 p.m. hour of the institution of the Holy Eucharist.
But oh, my affectionate love, while you concentrate on washing the feet of the apostles, I look at you and see another sorrow that pierces your most holy heart. These apostles represent all the future sons of the Church, and in each one, since they are still imperfect, you see the seeds of all the evils that will arise in the Church, causing you continuous sorrow. In some you see weaknesses, in others deceptions, in this one hypocrisy, in that one self-interest. In St. Peter you see his lack of determination, and all the sins of the leaders of the Church. Even in St. John, who slept on your heart and then slept again in the garden, only to flee, you see the weaknesses of your most faithful ones. In Judas, you see all of your betrayers and the long line of terrible evils committed by them. Ah, your heart is so flooded with sorrow and love that you cannot bear it. And you pause at the feet of each apostle. You weep and make reparations for each of these sins, and you obtain all the graces that your Church's leaders will need. My Jesus, I too unite myself with you. I make mine your prayers and reparations. I want to be with you, to share your sorrow, and to mix my tears with yours, so that you may never be alone, but may always have me with you to share your sorrow. But, my love, I see you are already kneeling at Judas's feet. I hear your labored breathing. You not only cry, you sob. And while you wash those feet, you kiss them. You press them to your heart, unable to speak, your voice choked by weeping. You look at him through eyes swollen with tears. With your heart, you say, my son, I beg you, with the voices of my tears, do not go to hell. Give me your soul. Prostrate at your feet, I beg you for it. Tell me what you want. What do you ask of me? I will give you everything. Only do not condemn yourself. I am your God. Spare me this pain. Again you press those feet to your heart. But Judas's hardness disturbs your heart greatly. Your love chokes you. You are about to faint. my heart and my life, let me hold you in my arms. I understand that these are the loving ways that you use with each hardened sinner. Oh, my heart, while I suffer with you and make reparation for the sins of souls who offend you by stubbornly refusing to convert, I beg you to let us fly around the world together. Wherever there are hardened sinners, let us give them your tears to soften them and your kisses and loving embraces to bind them to you so that they cannot escape. I want to do this to console you in your pain over the loss of Judas.
Thank you, Valerie. Again, a very beautiful passage where Louisa, this is Louisa speaking mostly, and then Jesus himself speaking to Judas. And as it says so well, that Louisa sees that in Jesus' washing of the feet, he's not only cleansing them, but he's making reparation for all of the sins of the future apostles as well that will be in the church, all of the ministers of Christ. So he's saying in some their weakness, and others deceptions, and others hypocrisy and self-interest, their weaknesses, all of their sins. So he's not only purifying and cleansing, but he is actually making up for all of those lack, those deficiencies in his followers and in his ministers. And it's a great comfort, I think, to us who are ministers in the church that Jesus himself fills up what's lacking in us. And while we certainly want to avoid any of those deficiencies and be transformed into him, it's also consoling to know that Jesus himself works with us and in us to help to make reparation for our own failings. And so now we're going to continue with the institution of the Holy Eucharist itself, and John's going to read this for us.
My Jesus, my joy and my delight, I see that your love runs and runs rapidly. Though suffering greatly, you rise and quickly approach the altar where the bread and wine have been prepared for the consecration. My love, I see that your holy humanity takes on a tender and affectionate demeanor, one never seen before. Your eyes shine more brightly than the sun. Your ruddy face is resplendent. Your lips smile and burn with love. Your hands and all your members take on a creative attitude. My love, you are completely transfigured. Your divinity seems to burst forth from your humanity. Oh, Jesus, my heart and my life, your entirely new appearance attracts everyone's attention. A sweet rapture steals over the apostles and leaves them breathless. Our sweet mother runs in spirit to the foot of the holy table to witness the wonders of your love. The angels descend from heaven and ask one another, "What is this? What is this?" This is the folly of follies and the excess of excesses. A God who creates not heaven or earth but himself. And where? In the humblest of things, some bread and some wine. Oh, unquenchable love, surrounded by the apostles, you take bread into your hands and offer it to the Father. With your gentle voice I hear you say, "Thank you, O Holy Father, for always answering the prayer of your Son." Holy Father, one day you sent me from heaven to earth. You sent me to incarnate myself in the womb of my mother to save our children. Now agree with me on this. Permit me to incarnate myself in each host to work out their salvation and to form the life of each one of my children. You see, O Father, I have only a few hours to live. Who would have the heart to leave my children alone as orphans? Great is the darkness, and many are the enemies, passions, and weaknesses which beset them. who will help them. I beg you to let me remain in each host to form the life of each of my children, to be their light, their strength, and their help. Otherwise, where will they go? Who will guide them? Our works are eternal. My love is irresistible. I cannot, nor do I want to, leave my children. Moved at the Son's tender, loving voice, the Father descends from heaven. He unites himself with the Holy Spirit on the altar to concur with his Son. Jesus pronounces the word of consecration with a strong and moving voice. And without leaving himself, he creates himself sacramentally in that bread and wine. Then he gives himself in communion to the apostles. And I believe that our Heavenly Mother is not deprived of receiving him. Ah, Jesus, the heavens bow down before you and everyone offers you an act of adoration in your new state of profound annihilation. Sweet Jesus, now your love is contented and satisfied. On this altar I see reserved in your hands all the consecrated hosts that will be until the end of time. But in some very many hosts, I see your whole painful passion unfold because creatures respond to your torrents of love by preparing torrents of ingratitude and enormous crimes.
Thank you, John. So there we have one of the most beautiful, I believe, descriptions of the institution of the Holy Eucharist that's ever been written outside of the Gospel. And so we have, again, Jesus speaking and Louisa. Now, whether these words are actually dictated to her, we don't know, but they're certainly poignant, and they certainly point to the reality that is happening here. So when Jesus institutes the sacrament, let's remember that there was really only one institution of the Eucharist. Jesus only celebrated one, and that is how his passion began. That was the beginning of his last 24 hours on earth. And so every Eucharist that we celebrate as a sacrament, the Church says, is a memorial and, once again, a participation in the one Eucharist of Jesus and in the one priesthood of Jesus. And we could even say in the one communion of Jesus. For as we know, he too received himself and offered that communion to the Father on behalf of us. And when you think of all of the masses said in the history of the Church for these 2,000 years, and we'll go on for we don't know how many more years of the Eucharist being celebrated, how many have not been celebrated worthily or devoutly? How many times those communions have not been received with God's will, but rather in a way that is offensive to God? And so what Jesus does in his Mass is he, as he says, he makes reparation for all of the other Masses that will not be said, that will be said so poorly, or for the communions that will be received unworthily. And he makes reparation to the Father for all of these Masses. Why? Because the divine will is reigning in his humanity and has the capacity to do this. Now, what does that mean for us when we go to attend the Mass or we receive Jesus? It means that we can do with him what he did again. We can make those acts of his now once again effective and useful for all souls, so that anyone who's disposed can receive this great gift of the Eucharist, can benefit from the graces and the blessings that flow from the body and blood of Christ. And that's something we can do in our own way if we're prepared and if we are willing to take time and make a worthy thanksgiving after we receive Jesus. And so now we're going to take a little break as we listen to some soft meditation music and just reflect a bit on how God's love is revealed to us in this greatest of all sacraments, the Holy Eucharist. Barbara is going to continue with the reading.
Heart of my heart, I want to be with you always, in each tabernacle, in all the pyxes, and in every consecrated host that will be until the end of the world. I want to offer you my acts of reparation for all the offenses that you receive. O Jesus, I contemplate you in the sacred host where you reside sacramentally and where you sit with the entire substance of your body, blood, soul, and divinity. And as I worship you in the sacred host, I see in my mind your divine person as it stood in the centicle when you instituted the most holy Eucharist and foresaw all the acts of human ingratitude that you would suffer in this infinite mystery of love. And seeing you in the sacrament, as if in the form and shape of your sacred humanity, I kiss your majestic forehead. But as I kiss you, I feel thorns pricking my lips. In this holy host, my Jesus, you are not spared these thorns. I see how many creatures come before you, and instead of offering you the homage of their good thoughts, send you evil thoughts. That is why you bow your head once again, as in the Passion, to receive and suffer the thorns of their evil thoughts. O my love, I draw near you to share your pain. I place all my thoughts in your mind to drive out the thorns that cause you so much sorrow. May my every thought flow in every thought of yours to make up for all the evil thoughts of creatures, and in this way to console your afflicted thoughts.
So this begins a series in this hour of Louisa paying homage to the various parts of Jesus, to his eyes, to his ears, to his holy face, to his mouth, and to his heart. And they're very beautiful ways of making reparation for all of the particular ways that Jesus is offended and hurt by our sins and by our offenses. And it's interesting that we see in each one of these pains and sufferings of Jesus a correlation with a particular way that sin has offended him. And St. Hannibal says this is one of the unique qualities of this beautiful meditation, that instead of just describing his pains, Louisa is able to, in her mystical vision, to see where this pain is coming from, that what's causing it. And so that as she begins by kissing his forehead and feeling the crown of thorns that are penetrating and wounding him, she says she sees all of the evil thoughts of ours that have caused Jesus to bear this burden, this suffering of the crown of thorns. And so she wants to draw near him to share that pain. And she says, I place all my thoughts in your mind to drive out the thorns that cause him sorrow. So how important it is that our own minds and thoughts be filled with the life of Jesus. And he says even to have the thought of his passion always with us is a great antidote to evil thoughts or to fighting temptation. That when we have the thought of his passion in our mind, it's a very powerful grace, because first of all, the devil doesn't want to have anything to do with us if we're thinking about Jesus and his passion. And second, it's just a great way for our human will to lose its power over us, and for the divine will, the will of God, to reign as it reigned in Jesus. So now we're going to skip some of these passages, paragraphs, where Louisa is paying homage to various parts of Jesus that are offended, and we're going to continue now with a bit later on in this hour, so that we might even be able to conclude it today. So we're going to continue now with this 8 p.m. hour.
Ah, heavenly archer of love, If I fail to make reparation to you for some offense, I beg you to enclose me in your heart and in your will so that no reparation can escape me. I will pray to my sweet mother that she will always keep me with her to make reparation for everything and for everyone. Together we will kiss you and shelter you and remove all the waves of bitterness that you receive from creatures. Ah, Jesus, remember that I too am a poor sinner. Enclose me in your heart, and with the chains of your love, not only imprison me, but bind each one of my thoughts, desires, and affections. Bind my hands and feet to your heart, so that I may have no other hands and feet other than yours. In this way, my love, my prison will be your heart, and your love will form my chains. Your flames will be my food, and your breath will be my breath. And the gates that will keep me from leaving will be your most holy will. In this way, I will see and touch nothing but flames, flames which will give me life and death as you suffer them in the Holy Host. In this way, I will give you my life, and while I remain a prisoner in you, you will be released in me. Is this not why you imprison yourself in the Host? To be released from prison by souls who receive you for life in them? Now, as a sign of love, bless me and give my soul the mystical kiss of love while I remain close to you and attached to you. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
So this is not the conclusion of the hour, but when Louisa makes certain reparations throughout the Book of the Hours of the Passion, she will conclude with the glory be to the Father as a way to, if you will, seal and confirm that reparation, that honor and glory she's making to the Holy Trinity. And after all, that is what everything we do is about, isn't it? It's why the glory be is one of the most often said prayers in the church, the sign of the cross or the sign of the Holy Trinity, because we're glorifying God in all three persons in whatever we do. So here, Louisa speaking again of wanting to make reparation, and this time she says again with Mary, the mother of Jesus. Why? Because Mary has done it first, and she has done it perfectly with him. She has participated and shared more fully than any of us ever will all that her son lived and suffered for us. And that's because she had the divine will reigning in her, as we heard a little earlier. It even, Louisa says, she doesn't doubt that even Mary was able to receive the Holy Eucharist. And there's no scriptural evidence for that, but it's a wonderful thought to think that even somehow mystically Mary was able to participate in this first Eucharist. And so together, Louisa says, Mary and I, we will kiss you and shelter you, dear Jesus, and remove all the waves of bitterness that you receive from creatures. Again, this idea of comforting Jesus, of being his consoling angel, as we'll see in the agony of the garden, is so important a part of this meditation, of the way that Louisa is able to do it in the divine will. And so we'll continue now, and this will be the conclusion of this hour, of the 8 p.m. hour of the Eucharist.
My sweetheart, I see that after you have instituted the Most Holy Sacrament and witnessed the gross ingratitude and offenses of creatures toward the excesses of your love, you do not turn back. Although you are wounded and afflicted, you want to drown all of these offenses in the immensity of your love. You teach your apostles, and later you tell them that what you have done, they must also do. In this way, you give them the power to consecrate and ordain them priests, and you institute the other sacraments as well. Thus, Jesus, you think of everyone and make reparation for everything, for the poorly delivered sermons, for the sacraments administered and received without right disposition, thus without salvific effects, for the priestly vocations that are wrong both for the priest and for those ordaining them, who fail to use all the means of learning about them. Nothing escapes you, O Jesus, and I intend to follow you and make reparation for all these offenses. That is why, after settling all things, you take the apostles with you and walk to the Garden of Gethsemane to begin your painful passion. O my Jesus, I will follow you. I will keep you faithful company wherever you go. As you go forward, I will intend to offer you reparation for all the souls whose restless and distracted minds lead them away from the church. You will give light and grace to the minds of all souls who think of holy things, but who receive no benefit because they neglect good works.
Thank you, Barbara.
Father Robert.
Yes.
Father Walter.
Oh, wonderful. Father Walter, welcome.
Yes, good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. I want to be a part of it. You know, I listen to your program on Saturday. I take, you know, my time out especially to be with you and to all our listeners, because it is a beautiful preparation for the Holy Week. And I think maybe we could share a little bit about, one of my experiences I had last week. I wanted to let you know that I had an experience of the divine will that I'd like to share with our listeners. So I heard the news of a young man who had the cancer in the pancreas. So the doctor said there is no way that he can receive any type of help. So then I came home, and since he's a very good volunteer for Radio Maria, I asked everybody. Someone told me, why don't we ask for a miracle? That day, I received an email saying that the Blessed Mother never asked for a miracle because her will was totally united with the will of the Father. So I was kind of troubled. Says, now, should I ask or should not ask? But then I says, let me do it in the will of God. Let me enter and leave this to Jesus. So then I went down to pray, and somehow Jesus kind of reproached me and says, why don't you want me to give all my love to this good, faithful servant who did a good life and many good deeds, and I want to reward him? And so I felt bad again. I says, but then I said, then Jesus, you are going to ask for the miracle to the Father. Because if you ask, then we are all in the same will, and I'm not kind of detached for your will. So then I understood what it means to do everything in the will of God, even to ask a miracle, but we have to ask him, let Jesus ask for us, and if he does, then we are all in the same will of the Father. So this is something that, you know, I felt that I wanted to share, because more and more slowly I'm learning how to live in the divine will.
Yes, thank you so much. That's it's a wonderful way for us to I think, something we can all apply in our lives practically to trying to live this way is, as we know, it's accepting God's will that,
yes,
that's so important.
It is almost like a different way of praying, you know. Because now I'm not going to ask for a grace or for a miracle, but I'm going to ask Jesus to ask for a prayer, for a grace or miracle. And then when today, when you spoke about the Holy Eucharist, that is so incredible. In another passage, I heard when Jesus told Louisa that he received the communion himself first. Because he says he wanted to make a perfect communion.
Yes.
Because we are unworthy, we are sinful. But he says God, the Father, needed that perfect communion. So he says he did it first before anybody else. He received the communion himself as a human Jesus that receives himself as a God. But in the same time, that communion is going to make perfect all other communions, mm-hmm. even when we are not worthy or we approach with indignity to the Holy Eucharist. So it is really beautiful. Then another thing I remember, I'm sure that Jesus gave communion to his mother. I don't know where, you know, where it is or where, you know, it's not in the gospel, but I'm sure that Jesus gave back his body to Mary, because Mary had created, had given him the body in the first place.
Mm-hmm.
So that I'm sure that, you know, there are so many beautiful miracles and mysteries in that scene in the Last Supper that we hope to learn more and more.
Yes, and there's so much to learn, isn't there?
Mm-hmm.
Well, Father Walter, we're so grateful you would join us today. And
good, but I'm there listening, though, even though I don't intervene.
Well, you're always welcome.
I want to participate with you because, as I said, I'm a priest more than 35 years, but still learning so many beautiful things, and very slowly. I want to tell our listeners, don't think that because you listen to one program, you are okay into the divine will. You know, it takes years, but you learn a little step every time.
That's right.
And thank you, Father Robert.
Thank you, Father Walter.
Okay.
God bless you.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. So that's great to hear from Father Walter today. And certainly as a brother priest to understand the great beauty and importance of the Holy Eucharist and really of all the sacraments, we just heard Jesus say that he not only was making reparation for the Eucharist, but for all of the sacraments and all of the life of the Church. And so he invites us to do that with him. And Father Walter brought up a great, I guess, practical point for us to remember in our daily lives, and that is, how do we live the will of God? Not just do it, but allow the will of God to do in us what we cannot do. And sometimes just accepting God's will, and perhaps the tragedies or the sufferings or the crosses that are given to us, that we can't do it alone. And we invite Jesus to accept it in us. And it reminded me of here in our own, one of our groups, we lost a beautiful soul this past week, and I was trying to get to her to pray over her with a relic of Louisa, and she passed away before I could get there. And so I just had to say, Lord, well, in your divine will, you were ready to take her home, and we know she was ready, so we just entrust her to you. And I think accepting God's will in every circumstance, but also not just doing that, but allowing the divine will to the will of Jesus, as Father Walter was saying, asking Jesus to do it in us. And that's what makes it all possible, whether it's loving our enemies, accepting God's will, when it's so painful and difficult at times, in all things, Jesus reigns and the divine will reigns in us. So I'm afraid we're getting near the end of our time, and we'll start bringing this to a close. And there is, again, a reflection at the end of each hour that are very beautiful and practical ways. We kind of got our reflection today from Father Walter. But at the end of each one, Louisa has written a reflection that St. Hannibal asked her to write. And I would encourage you to read those. They're often the most helpful ways for us to apply the lessons we've learned. So as we bring our program today to a close, once again, we just want to give thanks to God. And maybe we can read the closing prayer. We call it a thanksgiving after each hour. Last week we read the prayer before, but we didn't have time to read the thanksgiving. So today I'm going to ask Sherry to read the thanksgiving prayer that we say after each hour. And again, it kind of makes an enclosure of this meditation, putting it in the divine will, thanking God for the blessings we've received.
My beloved Jesus, you have called me to this hour of your passion to keep you company, and I have come. I seem to hear you in anguish, painfully praying, atoning, suffering, and pleading with the most moving and eloquent words for the salvation of souls. I tried to follow you in everything. Now I owe you my heartfelt thank you, and I bless you. Yes, O Jesus, I repeat my thank you thousands and thousands of times. I bless you for all that you have done and suffered for me and for everyone. I thank you and I bless you for every drop of blood you shed. I thank you for every breath, for every heartbeat, and for every step. I thank you for every word, glance, affliction, and outrage that you had to endure. In everything, oh my Jesus, I intend to give you my thank you and I bless you. Oh my Jesus, let my soul send forth a continuous flow of thanksgiving and blessings to you, to draw down upon all of us the stream of your blessings and graces. Oh my Jesus, press me to your heart. With your holy hands, mark each particle of my being with your I bless you, so that nothing but a continuous hymn of blessings flows from me to you. My sweet love, I rest in your heart. I am afraid to leave it. Is it not true that you will keep me there? Our heartbeats will continually touch so that you will give me life, love, and close an inseparable union with you. Please, I beg you, my sweet Jesus, if you see that I am about to run from you at times, let your heartbeat accelerate in mine. Let your hands press me closer to your heart. Let your eyes look at me and pierce me with rays of fire so that I may feel your presence and immediately return to union with you. Oh, my Jesus, be on guard so that I may not exhaust you. I beg you to watch over me. Oh, give me a kiss, embrace me, and bless me. Give me your most holy hands so that I can do all that I must do united with you.
And that's a wonderful way to pray during the day that Jesus would give us his hands, his mind, his intellect, his heart, his will, so that all we do may be united with him. Once again, brothers and sisters, I'd like to give you the phone number if you're interested in purchasing a copy of the Hours of the Passion through a nonprofit organization. And that phone number is 423-566-5178. And as we conclude now, I'd like to conclude this broadcast today with a prayer to the Most Holy Trinity that the servant of God, Luisa Picaretta, would be that she would be received into the church as one of the faithful daughters of the church through beatification. And this prayer was written by Archbishop Giovanni Battista Picchieri. O august and most holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise and thank you for the gift of the holiness of your faithful servant, Luisa Picaretta. She lived, Father, in your divine will, becoming under the action of the Holy Spirit, in conformity with your Son, obedient even to death on the cross, victim and host pleasing to you, thus cooperating in the work of redemption of mankind. Her virtues of obedience, humility, and love for Christ and for the Church lead us to ask you for the gift of her glorification on earth, so that your glory may shine before all, and your kingdom of truth, justice, and love may spread all over the world in the particular charisma of the fiat, voluntas tua, secret in cielo et in terra. We appeal to her merits to obtain from you, Most Holy Trinity, all of the graces for which we pray with the intention to fulfill your most holy will. And may Almighty God bless you and keep you always in the kingdom of the divine will, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to Father Robert Young and the Will of God. We encourage you to join us again next Saturday morning at 9 a.m. for Father Robert Young and the Will of God once again. Please remember to join us tomorrow at 8 a.m. for the Holy Mass, coming from Springfield, Ohio. You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home, at 580 a.m. KJMJ, Alexandria, Louisiana, 1250 a.m. KDEI, Port Arthur, Texas, 1360 AM KNIR, New Iberia, Louisiana, 1600.